Jeremiah 1, I want you to notice again how at the very, very beginning of this amazing book, God shows Jeremiah a symbolic vision that really becomes a sort of living object lesson for the entire book, 50 plus chapters. Verse 11, notice what it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Now, of course, what might be lost for most of us here this morning in these two verses, I can tell you certainly was not lost for Jeremiah or for the people of Judah. And that's because the almond tree in the Old Testament was a symbol, and it was a symbol specifically of God's watchful eyes. In fact, the Hebrew word for almond tree is the very same word, saked, the same word for watching. If you said the word watching, you use the exact same word in Hebrew. Aaron's rod that budded, that blossomed, and that produced almonds virtually in a day, and the almond tree in Ecclesiastes 12:5, where the blossoms picture a graying man who is approaching death. And then, of course, the very nature of the almond tree in Israel was always the first to blossom after a cold, dark winter. That almond and that tree and that budding was a sign of spring and life that occurred in late January. And for all of these reasons, and really more, the people of Judah understood, and they called the almond tree, quote, the watching tree. We see a willow and a willow tree. We understand why it's also called a weeping willow. And so by showing Jeremiah, what do you see here, Jeremiah? By showing him the branch of a watching tree, the almond tree, read it again, and here's the message, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Now understand, beloved, that this symbol was specifically the Lord's answer to Jeremiah's fear, to Jeremiah's trepidation that came just before this, the verses before. So the Lord is reassuring and encouraging Jeremiah, the man, a young man at this point, with the promise of his divine watchfulness. And what exactly was it? And what exactly is it now that the Father wants his people to know that he himself is watching? Well, that's what I want us all to consider this morning very carefully as we speak on the subject, the Father's eyes. Let's pray. Father, please help us today. We've been blessed already by the fellowship of your people and the singing, the Sunday school hour, all of it. But we come now to the preaching of your word, and we need your help to hear it, to embrace it, to leave this place and live it in our lives. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Several months ago, someone here in our church, one of you sent me a video montage of a bunch of fathers, a bunch of different fathers with their various little infants and toddler children. They were sitting with them or playing with them. And in the video, it shows these dads who were hyper-vigilant, and they had this unbelievable instant reaction, for example, when suddenly a foul ball was coming toward their little toddler, and they just reached out and snatched it just before it hit him in the head. Another one grabbed a flying bat, just a baseball bat, just before it hit their child. And then another one was grabbed just before this child. And just at the corner of the eye, this little toddler was about to go down some stairs. And all of these, one was a man with a diaper. The baby did. Maybe he did, I don't know. Depends, it could be. But the man grabbed this little toddler who had a diaper on, a little tiny one, and pulled it up just before a motorcycle plowed right through that same spot. These are amazing examples of a father's vision, amazing examples of their impulse and their protection and their sight. Although I got to say, the mothers and women in general they're not all that impressed. Why is the child by the motorcycle in the first place? Whatever, that's beside the point. But it brings us to the real father's eyes. And really, I think, to something surprising. That God tells Jeremiah that he is always watching. Three things in the text today. The first one you'll notice, number one, is he's watching his promises. Did you know that? Did you know that God tells Jeremiah that he's watching his word? Look at verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod which means a branch of an almond tree. Now, here again, the Hebrew word for almond tree is seked, that means watching. And I want to, if you want to see the beauty and the power of the Authorized Version, the King James Version, I want you to notice the next verse. Verse 12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Now, folks, if you have, you know, your Bible app at home or wherever, and you're a software program, and you just scroll down in this verse and go all the way down to your Hebrew Bible, if you have that, which I have a few of them, you'll notice this. You'll notice that the word for hasten in verse 12, the Hebrew word, is the exact same word for almond in verse 11, seked. So that what God is actually saying here to Jeremiah at the very, very beginning of his ministry is that just like the almond tree for Israel was something that you watched, that you scrutinized, because overnight, in a moment, it would bud first and out of nowhere, so too God says, do I watch my word and my promises? Because at the exact right moment, when I know it's to be fulfilled, I will bring it to happen. Verse 12, I will hasten my word to perform it. Why? Because I am watching. I'm watching all of my promises. And you know, folks, if Jeremiah needed this assurance at the beginning of his ministry, he's really going to need it decades later at the end of his ministry. Look at verse 6, would you? Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whithersoever I command thee, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Now let me ask you a question. Why? Why would Jeremiah be afraid of their faces? Well, because, folks, he's going to be speaking whatsoever God commanded him. In other words, Jeremiah is going to tell the truth. As a faithful preacher, he's going to tell the whole truth, and it's the truth, as you all know, about coming judgment and invasion and captivity. And if it's a tough prophecy, and if it's a tough message at the beginning of his life, imagine 30, 35 years later still telling it, and yet none of it's happened. Still saying that doom is coming, and yet none of that has come to pass. Jeremiah, beloved, is going to need this promise, the one that God is watching his word so that at the right moment, he will hasten to perform it. In fact, I want you to notice carefully, very carefully, what God says will happen to Jeremiah. You know, it's one thing to go through something, but when you've been told by God himself exactly what you're going to go through, that's another story, and it's going to happen as a result of Jeremiah's faithfulness. Chapter 1, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, in an iron pillar, a brazen and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Now, wait a minute, the whole world? Now, folks, follow this carefully. If you think you're alone, the whole world is going to be against Jeremiah. Virtually nobody is going to embrace his message or his ministry. This is God's word. Well, let's go to Jeremiah's ministry many years later. Let's go decades later, and let's consider the depth of anguish and doubt that Jeremiah now finds himself in. Notice on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 15. This is verse 10. Woe is me, Jeremiah says. Woe is me, my mother and my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention in the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me. He means I have not borrowed any money. Nobody's borrowed. Nobody owes me anything. Yet every one of them doth curse me. Verse 17 on your screen, notice these words. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, Lord, because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Now, folks, hear this. If it is surprising to you today that a great prophet like Jeremiah is so burdened and so distraught, and why is he complaining to God like this? Well, just take a moment and put yourself in his shoes. For years and years, Jeremiah has labored in the midst of unimaginable rejection and shame. The people he loved, the land he loved, the law that he loved, all of it has become a reproach and nothing but a reproach. And now the prophet's simply being honest with God. You know, you can be honest with God. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. He's being honest with God about his feelings. And yes, he doesn't understand. So do you know what God tells him to do? Do you know what God tells him to do at this moment? He tells him to go back and to return to that very first word of promise. Go back to the very beginning, Jeremiah, when you were ordained at your commissioning, and see if the Lord has not been watching carefully his word. Still, in chapter 15, notice on the screen, verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. Yes, Jeremiah, hear this carefully, beloved. Yes, Jeremiah, the whole world is against you. But the whole world is against you because I told you it would be. Go back to the very beginning and read what I said. Pastor, people hate me for my faith. Okay, go back. What did Jesus say? They will hate you because they first hated me. Go back, the Lord says, and remember what I said, and remember how I showed you this watching tree. How I gave you an illustration and showed you that almond tree. You go back to the beginning, remember my word, and your joy will return. I should title this message, Almond Joy. Amen, I think. And you know, as is true with all of Scripture, God's prophecies are very timely for us today. Jeremiah is dealing with nations. Yes, the nation of Judah primarily, but its surrounding nations as well, so that for all of us here today, this is an enlightening. This is a very important and enlightening text, as is all of prophecy. The book of Jeremiah is both a telescope and a microscope. It is a book that shows us the judgment of a nation that deserved it, and a world, and how those events converge to fulfill the will of God, and they're doing it right now. It's also a book about a man, one man. It's a book about an amazing man who was ultimately the most courageous and faithful of all of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. Think about it for a minute. He was 20 years of age when God first commissioned him to preach. The king, his dear friend and brother in the Lord, Josiah, the godliest king ever, was 21 years of age. And his close friends, they watched their world change. They sat there and they went from revival to rebellion. And now preaching destruction. The world around them and the world right underneath their 2 feet. I look back there and I see Pastor Cooley and his wife, and they've been serving the Lord for over 50 years. You talk about changes. Changes in Florida. Changes in America. Changes in the world. All of these changes right under their own 2 feet. And your 2 feet. In their case, since they started in 1975. I still vividly remember the first time I was riding in my car and I had an iPhone for the first time. And Rick showed me how to use the map. Google map, whatever. I'm driving in my car, 195, going somewhere. And I said, he said, that's us, the blue dot. I said, what? He said, watch it. I said, it's moving. Rick, it's moving. The thing's moving with us. I'm going 95 miles an hour and it's keeping up. Whatever it was. And now it's like blue dot, whatever. It's no big deal. Nobody's impressed. The changes, the old days, the pendulum would swing like this, 400 years, the Baroque period of music, 200 years, classical period of music, and it would just swing long and far. The changes took a long time, but now it's the pendulum's getting here. And the changes are faster and faster, and someday there'll be nowhere else for that pendulum to go. Jeremiah, God says, go back to the branch of an almond tree. And remember this, I know what you're going through, but remember what I told you. Remember that I am watching all of my promises. And Jeremiah, I will hasten to perform it in due season. That's number one. But notice number two, the second thing this morning, not only am I watching my promises, number two, I'm watching my prophet, that is my people. You're in chapter one, look at verse four. This is an amazing text. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. There's no abortion in the word of God. Before I formed thee, God formed thee. In the belly, he says, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, Jeremiah, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Did you know that God was with you? And did you know that God saw you even in the womb? In fact, he knew you before the womb. Chapter 1, verse 17 again. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings, against the princes, and against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now, hold it. You talk about good news, bad news, right? Jeremiah, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And the bad news is that everybody, the kings, the princes, the priests, the people, because you're just telling the truth, you're the messenger, the whole land, I have made you to go against them. Notice the language at the last end of verse 18. It's not that everybody's against Jeremiah. God made Jeremiah. Look at the last verse of verse 18. He said, I've made you against the whole land, against the kings, against the princes, and so on. Well, that's the bad news. The good news, God says, is I'm watching you, and I'm with you. I'm watching, and I'm always, always with you. And by the way, doesn't that mean that the bad news isn't really that bad? Whatever the bad news is, if God is with you and watching for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? For 42 years, Jeremiah was faithful to the word of God. But note this, 42 years with no fruit. Nobody gets saved. Nobody repents. 42 years, no revival, no validation. How can a man endure something like that? Remember, Jeremiah prophesied in the midst of total rejection, total derision and destruction. And beloved, he did so all the way until the very day he was carried off into Egypt, where he died in exile. Now, folks, suppose for a moment that you're that man. Suppose you are Jeremiah, the prophet, God's servant. And suppose that you are rejected and you're hated by your own people. So the first is house arrest, and then it's prison, and then you're slapped in the face publicly, your books are burned, you are thrown into a pit of slime, to drown and to die by the inch with nothing but one little stream of sunlight, the Bible says, coming into that dark room. You're told by God to remain single and unmarried, and you're told that though you preach for 42 years, never once will you actually see any success in your ministry. But that, in fact, year after year after year, decade after decade, the people prove you wrong because your enemies point to the blessings of the land. They continually point to, look at all this prosperity, Jeremiah. You're such a liar. You've been saying this for years and years. You're nothing but a nut and a troublemaker. And with that plight, year after year, how do you think you would feel? So, well, at least Jeremiah had a good friend, Josiah. He did. Until Josiah was killed in the Battle of Megiddo. And if you're reading Chronicles chapter 35, you'll see Josiah's funeral. And where's Jeremiah? He's weeping. He's lamenting. Because the one man of a kindred spirit was now gone. There was nothing. Beloved, there was nothing really that Jeremiah could see to validate his life or his message. So, Pastor, how did he remain faithful? Because he did. He remained faithful all the way to Egypt. How was he so courageous? How did he finish his course? Because I want to finish mine. He listened to God's counsel. He remembered his word. And he trusted God's promise and the promise of his presence. That I'm with you. It's either true or not. One time, in Jeremiah 20, he said, the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. Think about that. He said, the Bible is a reproach unto me every day. It is a derision. And Jeremiah said, I will not anymore make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. Jeremiah said that. That's not the end of the verse. He said, I will not speak any more of his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't help but speak the truth of God's word. In other words, no matter how he felt, no matter what his circumstances were, and no matter how much pain he was enduring, he was faithful to the word of God and the same word that promised him and said, Jeremiah, in the beginning, I'm with you. Hear this at the beginning. Before you even start, Jeremiah, this is going to happen to you, the princes and the priests and all the people. But I will be with you through it all. I noticed in the news this last week, the current leader of the Latin Kings in Chicago, Juan Martinez, he was arrested because he put a bounty, one of our DSHS agents or somebody. And so he was arrested, and when I read that, it reminded me of something that happened back in 1978. My sophomore year in Bible college, I was in Chicago and I was making my rounds on my bus route, and it was really cold and it was dark. It was early January, and my visiting partner was back. He was from Indiana, but he was back in Indiana and he was in the dorm. He was sick that night. So after a long day of visiting and knocking on doors, visiting my regular riders and then trying to get new ones, mostly no answers, I found myself in a really rough neighborhood. I was feeling very alone, very tired, very hungry, very, very broke. And so I sat down, and I sat down underneath a little street light, and I was just going to go through my 3x5 cards as I did every week to see who I had visited and who was riding the bus the next day. Normal bus captain stuff, just checking to see who was what. And one of the cards I noticed had a Bible verse written on the back of it. One of my girl workers had taken it and written a Bible verse on it. And it was Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with thee in all places whither thou goest, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken. I read that card and I just sort of smiled in my heart, and then I went on. About an hour later or so, and it was getting really dark and late, and I was waiting for my ride out of Chicago back to Indiana, and about 7 or 8 guys started walking towards me. You could tell that they were high, and you could tell they were trouble. I knew them. I'd seen them before many times. And just as they were passing me, for whatever reason this time, they stopped and they started flanking me. They circled around me. And one of them said, bro, you think you can come in this neighborhood alone? And I had my little cards in my hand, and without thinking and without hesitation, I held that one card up with a Bible verse, and I said, I'm not alone. And they looked at this white, pasty boy from Florida, and then they looked at each other, and I could tell they were thinking, like, this boy is crazy. I had open carry with my card. I don't know what I was going to do with this card or what they thought it meant. But off they went. And I said, thank you, Lord. But can I just remind you that had they done something and things didn't turn out so well, I still wouldn't have been alone. I know I wouldn't have. You see, the one constant that Jeremiah could hold to, no matter what his circumstances, was the promise of our Lord's presence. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads you to the joyful end. The Father's eyes, yes. Number one, he's watching the almond tree. He's watching his promises. Number two, he's watching his people. Number three, I want you to notice, he's watching his plan. Look at verse 10, would you? See, I have this day set thee over the nations. Now, I want you to remember who he's talking to. A young prophet named Jeremiah. Frail, insecure. I'm just a child, I cannot speak. Jeremiah, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, wait a minute. Jeremiah is going to do that? Jeremiah is going to do all of that, not with swords, not with hammers in his case, but with truth and with tears. Young, reluctant Jeremiah is the ruler and the conqueror? Oh, yes, he is. You know, I was thinking about how the Lord saw Jeremiah, he says, as a baby in the womb. Not just a child, but an infant. And I was thinking about Moses. All the geopolitical upheavals in the world, all these kings and pharaohs, you know, running around, conquering and building as they did. But what God sees is a little baby in the bulrushes of the Nile River. Caesar calls himself Augustus. That word means God. He declares, this first Caesar declares he is deity, that he is to be worshipped. And as God, he decides that he's going to defeat Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and he's going to pull the strings of the world. He's just going to pull the strings like a puppet so that everybody in the known world has to go to this census. And meanwhile, God has his eyes on a little baby in a mother's womb in Bethlehem. Pharaoh decides that he's going to assist Assyria in Egypt's interests against Babylon. But God has his eyes on a little infant in a womb in Anatoth. God changes the whole world. His plan never fails because he uses the humblest, most vulnerable people among us. There's a lot of theology in verse 5. Look at it again. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified. That means I set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto what? Unto the nations. The Apostle Paul looked over the mighty Roman Empire. He looked at all the Caesars that he was under and had been under through those years. And at the peak of its strength and at the peak of its glory, the iron hand of the Roman Empire, he wrote to the Corinthians, not many mighty. Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. In other words, folks, God is watching his plan, and he has one, and it's in here, and it will come to pass, no matter who or what ever comes up against it. God is watching his promises, and God is watching his people. Back in the 1980s, I'll close with this, we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. Our congressman, while I was there, he was congressman over to the Knoxville area, he used to be mayor of Knoxville for 22-something years, was John Duncan. He was a hardworking representative. His son, Jimmy, took his place, succeeded him in that same seat. Several times, Congressman Duncan would visit our church in Knoxville, and one Sunday morning, I went up to him, and I said, sir, I'd like to bring our high school seniors to Washington for their senior trip. He said, call me before you go. And so I had our pastor call him. They were good friends, and several months later, he hosted our graduates for an entire day in the nation's capital, and it was great. And this was 1986. This was back before things got even worse than they are right now as we sit here. But even then, I was shocked. I was a young preacher. It's just before I came here to pastor in my 20s. I was shocked at how cloistered and exclusive the servants of the people really are. Before lunch, we met in his office. Congressman Duncan was a very unpretentious man, but I took note of a lot of other offices that I went through. He took us to all of the congressional rooms, past them, and just the surroundings in general. And to say the least, it was impressive. It was like a mausoleum, a fortress, a museum. For lunch, he said, we'll eat in the congressional cafeteria. And I thought, well, that's great, because you know what? I love cafeterias. I grew up going to cafeterias in the Air Force bases and schools, and my mom was the cafeteria woman there. And so, you know, grab your wet tray, and you get in the line, you get your tapioca, and you get your lima beans, and your turkey, and your peach cobbler, and your fish sticks, and the fruit cocktail, of course. Bring on the cafeteria, I thought. Well, when we walk in the cafeteria, he actually somehow took us to the Senate dining hall. We were seated by a host, and then there were two greeters, and they stood there in uniform, and they served us and treated us like kings and queens. I mean, this place is plush. There was no tray, but there was fine china, and there was linen and real silverware everywhere, and ultimately filet mignon. I ordered something, and Congressman Duncan said, call the server back, said, no, get him this and this and this. I think I ordered a burger. But no, there's creme brulee, there was, you name it, they were made by chefs, not my mom, not cafeteria cooks. After the meal, he gave us this tour privately. He took us, and we got some pictures, photos that I still have, that I treasure. Louise was 8.5 months pregnant with Andy, and she's waddling around the whole place. And little Rick sat in the chair. I have a picture of him in the congressman's chair. And then he showed us this underground transportation. I didn't know that existed. All underground, these senators and representatives use. I remember I saw Jack Kemp in his yellow power tie. I just thought it was the coolest thing in the world, and I'm going to save my money and get me one when I get back to Knoxville. It was amazing. These little people movers that were moving everybody around and keeping them away, our congressmen, our senators, keeping them away from the great unwashed up there and out there. In other words, I realize, folks, that these people could do everything every day, eat, work out at this amazing gym, get haircuts, sleep, shower, do their work, watch movies. They had their own post office. They could literally do everything they showered there, you do, without ever seeing a normal, everyday citizen. It's the ultimate gated city. And towards the end, Congressman Duncan, I think he saw me like, this is not real. And he said to me, he said, seems a little out of touch, don't it? This is why, he said, Washington doesn't know who they represent. And I never have forgotten that observation. Mr. Duncan died within 2 years. He had cancer even at that time. He knew the Lord. He's in heaven. But his honesty that day reminded me that ever since, and I've never forgotten it, there is no political figure, whoever your hero or heroine is, there is no king, no entertainer, no TV pundit looking out for the folks. There's no candidate who says, I feel your pain. you old timers, who really, truly, not if they've been there for a while, feels your pain. Nobody in high places knows you. Taylor doesn't get you, girls. They are all effectively out of touch. So when I see these focus groups on TV, and usually it's after a debate, and this lady says, I feel as though the governor really understands me. He will fight for me. Guy says, I really felt that that senator, when he was speaking on the stump, I could tell he listens, he gets where I'm coming from, and he really cares, and he's going to really, really fight for me. It's kind of delusional. And no, it didn't make me cynical, and it doesn't make me cynical. I'm not cynical at all about it. In fact, if anything, it makes me more grateful because I know that there is one person in high places, in the highest place of all, who truly knows, who when I cry out, he hears me, who cares, who promises, and has shown me his promises and has the power to do exactly what he has said. Jeremiah was a man who needed to return and go back to his first call and be reminded that God says, Jeremiah, I am with thee to deliver thee. That before you were ever formed in the womb, I knew you. And yes, as illustrated by this almond branch, Jeremiah, I'm watching. I'm watching my promises. I am watching my people. I am watching my plan, and I will hasten. I will hasten to bring it and perform it. I don't know what your need here is this morning. I don't, but I know the Holy Spirit knows. And I do know that the Holy Spirit can take his word and speak to your individual heart about that thing that you need and that you needed to hear. And it may just be that God is with you. That God is with you. I'll never forget there was a grandpa watching his little grandboy, and the mother said, now do not, whatever you do, do not let him out of that playpen. And the grandpa said, okay, I won't. And there he was watching that little precious little boy. And the boy started crying, Papa, let me out. You know, crying, let me out. And he's like, I can't, I promised. So instead, he was so burdened, he jumped in the playpen with him. God's in the world with you. He is with you. And Jesus said, I will never forsake thee. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. As I said earlier, I'm not sure what, I don't know the needs of the folks in this room, but I know God knows. Every one of you, including what I needed this week. You're here this morning and say, Pastor Blalock, I'm here today. And by the grace of God, I'm saved, and I know it. There was a time in my life when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved by his mercy, but yet on this Lord's Day morning, I needed something that was said today. As a Christian, heads bowed, who would say that? God has spoken to your heart about something. Would you? God bless you and God bless you and amen to that. He's watching his promises and his word and his plan. And he will hasten his word to perform it in due season and at the right time, including in your own personal life. Pastor, I'm here today and I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that my name is written in heaven as the choir sang earlier. But I want to know it. I need to know it. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, and again, I'm not going to come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you that you could be saved today. That's me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but will you pray for me that I could be sure? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand really high? God bless you. Amen and amen. I see yours. A couple of hands. Anyone else? Hold them up high. God bless you. We're going to pray here in a moment and have a time of invitation as we do every week. And if God has spoken to your heart in any measure today, would you obey his voice? Those of you who raise your hand, here's the altar. Brother Jason will be at the front if you need to join the church, be baptized, or speak with him about the salvation of your soul. We would love to do that. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you again for your word. And Lord, inasmuch as you have shown your message to Jeremiah, you've shown it to all of us because he was sent to the nations. He was sent to us to show us the truth about your word, your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, and how you judge nations as well. Help us to trust you to that end always in Jesus' precious name. Amen.